good to be with you this morning. Welcome to Worship with Trinity. My name is Aaron Russo. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is my son, Nathan, and it is our joy and privilege to be with you on this Children's Sunday. I'd like to take a brief moment and invite everyone's attention, if I may, to the bulletin. Inside, you'll find a lot of announcements about things that are happening around the church. It's one place to find what's going on, how you can be plugged in to the ministries here. I also invite you to visit our website or to follow us on social media. And while you have that bulletin in your hand, take a look at the Connect card. On the Connect card, you can enter any prayer requests that you might have. But also on the other side is the connection card piece of it, where we invite you to please let us know that you were here today. If you are always with us, it's always good to see you come to worship with us. And if you're here for the first time today, please know how very glad we are that you are with us. And just give us as much information as you feel comfortable so that we can reach out to you and introduce ourselves and get to know more about you. We would appreciate that very, very much. You can pass that in later during the service. So as I mentioned, this morning is Children's Sunday. And this week on my Facebook page, a memory popped up from 4 years ago. This week when my family and I visited Trinity for the very first time in anticipation of our coming here to come alongside you in ministry. And I could not believe how small my children looked in that picture. Nathan was only 4 years old at the time and about half his current height, and our little Abigail was still in her stroller at 1 year old. And as I was thinking about this Children's Ministry Sunday, one of the things I'm very grateful for being a pastor here at Trinity is our wonderful children's ministry team and the phenomenal job that they do in leading our children. And as a father, that means even more because they are living into the promises that we make in our baptism to surround children with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their service to others. And I know that they're being prayed for. And our team of volunteers and staff are doing their job to make young disciples out of my kids. They're helping Lenore and I raise them, basically. And that's what we're called to do. And I'm so very grateful. And with that, we say to you, stand and greet one another.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able and join us in the opening hymn.
I'm
gracious God, you call us to be here today to worship you, to bring you all glory and honor for which you are so richly doing. We pray that you work in and through us during this hour to change our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe in God. In Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe
in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I invite you to stand and profess our faith as we say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. For thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Today's Mission Box opportunity is for Vacation Bible School. We're planning on over 300 children attending this year's VBS during the week of June 5th through the 9th. In addition to providing an awesome VBS here at Trinity, we are so excited that we will be partnering with several other churches in our community, including Bartley Temple United Methodist Church, as well as Wesley Chapel United Methodist in Arredondo. We will provide our participants, as well as our partnering churches, with a t-shirt, cool crafts, science experiments, and yummy snacks. And your monetary donations help keep the registration costs to a minimum. And we'll also go directly towards our VBS mission opportunities, which are the Food for Kids Backpack Program and Habitat for Humanity. I would ask you to please consider praying for our Vacation Bible School, as well as possibly giving a monetary donation. But I would also ask if you would consider volunteering with us. Thank you so much for your time.
Abby will be reading a composite of the prayers of the children from the classes of the Little Lambs through the fifth graders. all the words that you will hear are those of children. Thanks to the wonderful family and the many youth and adult volunteers who work with our children every week, we are so touched to see that their prayers reflect the faith that we all love and share.
Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for our wonderful world, the stars, moon, sun, and planets. Thank you for giving us another day on this precious earth. Thank you for nature and all that you have created. Flowers, trees, water, air, and animals. I'm glad that I'm in your hands. I'm happy that you are my Lord. Thank you for my good, nice, helping, awesome family, my understanding parents, who have always been there for me through hard and easy times, brothers, sisters, grandparents, aunts, and uncles, and my pets. I love my friends and will try to be a good friend to others. We know the reason we love others is because you loved us first. I'm grateful for the roof over my head, my room and comfortable bed, warm clothes to wear, delicious food to eat, music I love to listen to, my stuffed animals and toys, bike riding, sports, and coaches, and technology. I am thankful for my school and education with nice teachers who help me. Thank you for letting us be able to have great ideas and learn. Thank you for my church family. I love them even if they don't know me. I am grateful for my Sunday school teachers, cheers volunteers who love us and God. Thank you for vacation Bible. Thank you for the Bible and learning about you. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who died on the cross to save us from our sins. Thank you for always forgiving us and loving me even when I don't deserve it. I am grateful for life everlasting. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for joy, hope, peace, love, trust, faith, and freedom. Thank you for always being by my side. I will make you proud of what I do. Thank you for my good health and all that I have. Please help those who are poor, less fortunate, weak, homebound, or sick. Please help heal people who are not feeling good or are hurt. Help doctors cure diseases. I am thankful for guide dogs so blind people can have a good life. Thank you for all the things you have blessed me with. I will try to remember to say thank you for everything, even the really small things. These things we ask in Jesus' name, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion.
We have an opportunity now to give back to God out of the resources that God entrusts us with for the continuation of the ministries of this church. And this morning, as we celebrate all that is happening in our children's ministry, we have much to be thankful for the ways that God is at work in this church. And so will the ushers come forward as we pray now and we're prepared to take our offering. Good and loving God, we thank You for all that You do entrust us with. We thank You for the resources that flow into our lives that we hold on to loosely and give back to You now. Continue to bless this church. Continue to pour out Your Spirit upon this church so that we may plant seeds of Your kingdom in these young lives that You've brought to us and in all those who come through our door. May all those that we encounter come to know You as Lord as we seek to make You known in the world.
Thank you.
delicate thing? And what do we do when everything that we thought was true, that which we had trusted, seems as if it is all falling apart? That's the backdrop for our scripture and our message this morning. We are in a series looking at the seven next words of Christ, sayings of Jesus to people along the way after his resurrection. And a number of these sayings happen to persons who have not yet come to know for themselves that Jesus is risen. And so there's doubt and confusion, there is despair and disappointment. And it is in that state that we find two travelers this morning on their way to a place called Emmaus. Now, this is in the 24th chapter of Luke. It's right after Luke tells us about some of the women and a couple of the disciples having gone to the tomb and discovered that it is empty. And then Luke turns his attention to these two disciples, as Luke calls them, not two of the 12, because in the Gospel of Luke, he uses disciples as a more general term to refer to lots of followers of Jesus during the time, and uses the word apostles to refer to the 12. So these two disciples are on their way to Emmaus. Theologian and author Frederick Buechner says, "We all have an Emmaus." And Emmaus is that place we go to in order to escape when life has become too much, has become overwhelming, and we just need to step away. And so they are traveling to Emmaus, and our scripture passage today tells us about what happens along the way. It is a compelling tale. In fact, Luke would get an A+ in a class for his creative writing skills. It is one of the most beautiful and descriptive narratives and uses lots of literary devices to draw us into what happens. And so today we're going to just meander along with these two travelers as they are on their way to Emmaus and take a look at what happens. So you'll see the words on the screen as I am reading through today and stopping at various points to talk about what we are witnessing. So I invite you to just kind of follow along as you will. The account begins this way. Actually, let me invite you to pray with me first before we start looking at this passage. Would you do that? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives on this day. Amen. So the account begins this way. On that same day, two disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. The story continues. While they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on their journey. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Now here in this moment, we suddenly have knowledge that these two travelers do not. We have been let in on the fact that Jesus has shown up. But these two travelers, these two disciples who have presumably known Jesus for quite some time, in the midst of their grief and despair, as they are walking and talking, do not realize that it is him. While they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined. They were prevented from recognizing him. And then the story continues. He said to them, "What are you talking about?" And they stopped, their faces downcast. Now, it is this verse in the scripture that our author of the Seven Next Words of Christ book that we have been using to coincide with this series, Shane Stanford, it is right here where he translates this as Jesus saying, "What are you so concerned about? What are you talking about as you walk along?" Their faces were downcast, they were troubled, they were despondent. And so Stanford crafts that using the words, what is it that you are so concerned about? It is clear to Jesus that they are troubled. And of course, he knows what it is that they are troubled about. But he's not going to speak up just yet. He's going to allow them to discover some things for themselves. And so Luke continues, the one named Cleopas replied, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have taken place over the last few days? And of course, in that moment, we recognize the irony of the situation, don't we? Cleopas, speaking as if he is the one who knows exactly what has happened and yet fails to recognize the person that is right here in front of him, Jesus, as the one who knows better than anybody else in the story exactly what has happened. But Jesus is going to just kind of play along for a little while. After all, he wants these two disciples to come to terms with who is before them for themselves. And so he asked another question. He said to them, what things? Well, they jump right in. They're happy to tell him all about what they have experienced. After all, they've been processing that themselves as they've been walking on this road to Emmaus. And so they begin to recount the events of the previous days. They said to him, the things about Jesus of Nazareth. Because of his powerful deeds and words, he was recognized by God and all the people as a prophet. And in that moment, we get a clue of how already, as they have been walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus and thinking about what has happened and feeling like what they thought had been true has fallen apart, they have begun to change the story for themselves. Jesus had spoken clearly, had acted clearly while he was with them. And yes, a prophet was one of the titles that had been given to him, and yet Jesus was so much more than that. But here in this moment, the two disciples, in speaking to Jesus, reduce him just to a prophet. Anything else that they thought that he might have been, that they thought that he could have been or was supposed to be, they have let go by the wayside. T.S. Eliot talks about how we lessen our expectations in order to get along in this life in his work, The Cocktail Party. We settle for just kind of moving along in the day-to-day and allow the routine to be what it is, never expecting too much. We learn, as he says, to avoid excessive expectation. So perhaps as they have been walking, these two disciples have decided that it was a little excessive for them to think that Jesus could be any more than a prophet. So they will settle for giving him that title now. They continue to talk to Jesus about what they have experienced and what has been happening. Our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. What has really troubled them, perhaps, is not that this was somebody from the outside coming in and destroying their hopes and their dreams and taking the life of Jesus away. It was an inside job. People who were part of the very people and community that Jesus came especially for. Our leaders did this to him. And then once again we get another clue that they have now lessened their hopes and expectations. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. Had hoped. It's that past perfect verb form that we use sometimes and then follow with a big but.
what we had planned ongoing, but our plans changed. We had decided that we would participate in this, but we changed our mind. These two disciples had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel, but with those hopes dashed, they have now settled for less. And after all, they go on, all these things happened 3 days ago. It has been 3 long days. And so they have given up what it is that they had hoped for. But there's more. They keep going. And Jesus, all the time, can you imagine in these moments, Jesus just letting them talk, letting them get it out, everything they need to share. Some women from our group have left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came to us saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who told them he is alive. Now, hang with that for just a moment, all right? So, the report is of some of the women who have gone and have come back with the announcement that, according to the angels, Jesus is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, though, and found things just as the women said, but they didn't see him. Women, any of you ever had this happen to you? You have an account of something, and you share it, but then the guys have to go see it for themselves before they can verify that it's actually true. And so the guys go to the apostles, and they didn't see him. And so here are these two disciples wondering themselves. They haven't seen him for themselves. They don't have first-person record or account. So then Jesus says to them, "You foolish people, your dull minds keep you from believing all that the prophets wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And as Jesus begins to speak, perhaps these two travelers begin to wonder, who is this that knows these things? We thought we were the experts on the story, but now he is teaching us what is going on here. Then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. Jesus still has not identified himself to them. The revelation has not come, but he has entered teaching mode, something that would have been familiar to them, something that they had experienced time and time again. But after having shared some thoughts with them about who he is, then Luke says that when they came to Emmaus, which, as we know from the beginning of the story, was the destination point, he acted as if he was going on ahead. Jesus is going to give them permission to dismiss him here. He will not, with them or with us or with anyone along the journey of faith, force his way in. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening and the day is almost over." He has captured their interest and they want to know more. And so he obliges, and we see Jesus here become the gracious guest, just as we have seen him in other times in the scriptures. Perhaps it brings back to mind that moment when Jesus looked up in the tree and saw Zacchaeus, the evil tax collector that day, and Zacchaeus has him to his home for dinner. Or Or perhaps that place in Revelation where we remember the words of Jesus saying, I am standing just outside the door and knocking. And if you will invite me in, if you will invite me in, I will come. And I will have dinner with you, and you will have dinner with me. And here in this moment, we see that very idea being enacted. So he went in to stay with them. And after he took his seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it. How many times had they seen him enact that sequence before? And as he did it this time, recognition comes. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, Luke tells us. But he disappeared from their sight. In a moment that might recall for us, especially if you were here just a couple of weeks ago, a similar encounter between Jesus and Mary. And right at that moment of recognition, rather than it being a grand reunion and they stay and linger for a long time together, Jesus goes. Because now, as it was for Mary, it is for these disciples, their job, their assignment to go and tell what they have encountered, to share it with others. And so that's exactly what they did. They said to each other, weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures for us? Now it all makes sense to them. Hindsight is always clearer than what's in front of us, isn't it? And so they got up right then and returned to Jerusalem. Now remember, at the beginning of the story, it tells us just how long of a journey that is. One theologian says that in this moment, their burning hearts quicken their weary souls for a 7-mile nighttime run in the moonlight of Easter. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying to each other, the Lord really has risen. Now they have confirmation. Now they can say it for themselves. He appeared to Simon. And then the two disciples described what had happened along the road and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Made known in the breaking of the bread. Friend, this story leads us to the table. Not just any table, it leads us to the table. The table where we encounter the risen Christ and where eyes are opened. The table of communion has been referred to for a long time in the church as a means of grace, a place where we are invited to see Jesus for who he is, and in that place there is a mystery that while we cannot explain it, it cannot be denied. Christ here is present in a very our founder of the Methodist movement had a lot to say about this table and just how important it is for us. Now, there may be some of you who were under the impression that John Wesley said that good Methodists should practice communion once a month, or at least once a quarter, because that's the Methodist way. The reality is that John Wesley spoke often about how important it was to receive communion as much as possible. Even composed a sermon entitled The Duty of Constant Communion. Here are a few of his words for us. This is the food for our souls. I ask then, why do you not accept of God's mercy as often as you ever can? God now offers you this blessing, this table, this means of grace. Why do you refuse it? Wesley said. You know, cloudy vision affects us in our day-to-day life. We lessen our expectations. We look for places to escape or settle. Our grief, our despair, our doubt, our disappointment, our frustration, our fatigue, they all keep us from seeing clearly. And it is at the table where we are invited to have our eyes open to be able to see clearly again. What is it that you are so concerned about? You know, I asked that question this week in the Thursday message, and I so appreciated a number of you responding back to me, and you spoke of important things. You spoke of worrying about your children and your grandchildren and what their future might be like. You spoke of concern about financial security for your retirement. You spoke about the evil that you see present in the world and even in our own community. You spoke about your concerns for the global community, for our world and its fragile state. You spoke about your concern for the church and what it looks like for us in the future. And can we stay together around a whole host of issues, but especially a number of you wondering around the issue of human sexuality. What are you so concerned about, Jesus says to us? And those concerns that you lifted up, they are real. And they are ones that can eat away at our very beings. And at the same time, they are ones that Jesus invites to release the anxiety and the worry at the table so that we can see clearly again, so that we can see through His eyes, through His life, through His way. Jesus says, what are you so concerned about? Are you concerned about everything that is on your plate right now? Then He says, come, all who are heavy laden, lay down your burdens, and I will give you rest. Are you concerned about what tomorrow will bring? He says, don't be anxious. For just as God cares for the birds of the air, doesn't God even care more for you, and won't God take care of you? Are you concerned about a broken relationship? He says, love one another as I have loved you. Are you concerned about this world? He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world already. Are you concerned about the church? Remember that it is His church, not ours. And when asked about the sanctuary at a different time, He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. not come to condemn, but to save. Come to the table, where the guest who we welcome becomes the host who feeds us, the one who sustains us, who comforts us, who consoles us, who encourages us, who forgives us, who loves us, who comes that we might have life and have it abundantly. Come to the table. Oh God, may we hear your invitation this morning. And may we trust in your grace and the means through which you offer it. Open our eyes, for we do want to see you.
Christ our Lord invites to the table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and who seek to live in peace with one another. And so we come to the table and we give thanks to God. God, creator of heaven and earth, who when nothing existed but chaos, brought forth good. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water and good. God exceeded our expectations. And when we turned away from God and our love failed, God's love remained steadfast. God's love did not turn away from us, again exceeding our expectations. And then in fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ, who fed the hungry and ate with sinners and healed the sick, again exceeding our expectations. And through his baptism and suffering and death and resurrection, we were saved and delivered from slavery to sin and death. And God gave birth to the church and again exceeded our expectations, making with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. We remember that on the night before he died, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and he broke that bread, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. And again, he gave thanks to God. And he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come to this table. We come to this table to taste and see that God is good. We come to this table to be reminded once again of the very real presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, no matter what it is that concerns us. We come to this table and we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice to God. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on this gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. By your Spirit, we pray that you would make us one in Christ, one with each other. through all the world until Christ comes again in final victory, and we feast together as a heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come and join us at the table. This morning, as you come forward to receive these gifts, I pray that you will be reminded again of the very real presence of Christ in your lives. And either before or after you receive, I invite you to spend time at the healing benches, an opportunity for you to offer up to God whatever it is that is most concerning to you, knowing that God has all of the power and ability to exceed even your excessive expectations. So come and offer your hearts to God and put your trust in God as you receive these gifts. We invite you to come forward out of the left side of your aisle and then cup your hands as you come to the station in front of your section. Cup your hands to receive a piece of bread, take that and dip it into the cup. And you can return to your seats by the opposite side. Please come. Everything's ready.
Let us pray.
place this morning, having heard the word from scriptures, having come to the table to be fed, may you go out to share what you have come to know about the one who comes to redeem, the one who comes to give life. Go in peace, and may the Spirit give you strength.